There is a metaphor that goes back actually to the 1800s that when one puts a frog in a pot of room temperature water, the frog will sit there, happy as can be. Put that same pot on the stove, turn the burner on medium, and just watch the frog. He stays happy even though the water is getting warmer by the minute. Even when the water becomes too hot for you to put your finger in, hold your finger in, the frog stays happy and content. Gradual change goes on, for the most part, unnoticed and accepted. Gradual change goes on, for the most part, unnoticed and accepted. Many throughout time have used this metaphor to warn others that accepting change can and will lead to serious and sometimes very dangerous consequences. Discern the times is the title that I chose for today's topic. Discern the times. I have tried to vary the genre of the type of sermon that I give each time I speak. Sometimes I'll speak about history, other times I'll do a biography, sometimes it's on the holy days, other times it's a faith-based. But it's not often that we hear a sermon that is from the Christian living genre, as will be today's subject matter. Do we really discern the times? Just what are the times? What are our lives like today? There's a prophecy that God gave to Daniel thousands of years ago to describe the very lives we've all been living in today, especially in the last 50 years or so. And it seems that each year gets more and more intense than the year before. Turn with me to Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4, where I'll read, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." When? "Until the time of the end." And here is where God summarizes life today. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." I don't think there'll be any arguments from anyone that knowledge has certainly increased in the last 50 years, 100 years. Imagine life in 1900 and now life today, how different it is. Regarding running to and fro, there has been so much of an increase in our running to and fro, of an increase in our daily distractions, more so than in any other time period than this current age that we're in. There are so many pulls on our time, pulls on our focus, pulls on our brains and our emotions. We are stretched so thin. And it's a no wonder that our health conditions as a people are in the state that they're in. I mean, we're, what do they call us? Not millennials, we're baby boomers. And we're going to break the health system. It can't support the number of people that are as sick as we are. We are certainly running to and fro. And there's hardly anyone that doesn't agree with the statement that there's not enough hours in a day. Let's talk about our day. We all have routines every day. Sometimes the routines is the same. When one has a routine, it's very difficult to step back and see the day differently, to get out of our routine and take a different perspective on our day. Otherwise, we're just plowing through our to-do list, our daily grind, one item after another, one to-do after another. But routines are not new. Turn to Luke 17, verse 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, where we read, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the return of the Son of Man." Verse 27, "People were eating and drinking and marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." In verse 28, "It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building." Doesn't that sound like us today? "But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." So, verse 30, "It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." Think about that. You wake up, you do your thing, and suddenly, out of the blue, the world as we know it changes. Our world gets turned upside down. We are warned by Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety," and isn't that what they're doing today? Everything's fine, peace and safety. "Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, we read what Jesus told us about discerning the times. Remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think I lost my place here. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety." No, I did lose my place. I apologize. He was speaking to the Sadducees, and he said, "You can discern the signs of the times. You know that when the sky is red in the morning, there's going to be bad weather coming. But when it's red at night, that's not good. When it's red at night, it's going to be a good weather coming." They could discern the times of the weather, but they could not discern the times that they were in. There was a limit. They could not see reality. Their perspective was colored. We just read what the sign of the times was in the days of Noah, in Luke 17, life going on as usual. But is it really that simple? Is it just like a thief breaking into your home while you're away, unannounced, unwarned, so quickly so that even God's people will be caught off guard? Is that what it's going to be like? Will we be caught off guard because it's going to come so quickly? Well, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 gives us a clue. It summarizes that some of God's people will be prepared for that day, while some will not. And why? Why will some not be prepared? Because they failed to discern the sign of the times. How can you miss the warning signs? Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down daily with 1. Living the good life, 2. Drunkenness, and 3. Dealing with the anxieties of life, that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Summarized, the 3 trappings that could blind us to the warning signs for the end time indicators are 1. Allowing ourselves to be consumed by the good things in life, getting caught up in life. 2. By the intoxications available in life. And 3. By the abundance of worries in life. We must all ask ourselves, are we weak in any one or some of these areas? Continuing in verse 35, for the end will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray and stand. Watch, pray, stand are the 3 directives that Jesus gives us so we will not get caught off guard. Now, none of us is personally guaranteed that we will be swept up by any of the 4 angels mentioned in Revelation 7. How do we not know that maybe our fate decided by God is to be left behind, maybe to be martyred, because God knows the depth and the strength of our faith, and that we are to be an inspiration for so many other saints to come? How do we know that? How do we know we're going to go to the place of safety? That's personally guaranteed to us. If our focus on our faith, if it's only to make it to a place of safety, however one might define a place of safety, or to just eke by and hope to make it into the kingdom of God, just make it into the kingdom. I don't care what I do, I just want to get into the kingdom. Is that the depth of faith that our Creator is trying to instill in His children? Is that what God's trying to do for us? To just eke by, to just get in? Mark 24, verse 1. Mark 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple, was walking away when His disciples came to Him to call His attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Tell us, discern the times for us so we will know. This is the nexus of what we're talking about today. As we read these next verses, number down your page, starting with number 1. In verse 4, Jesus answered, 1. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Item 2, verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. 3, verse 7. Nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms. This is different. There's war and then there's overthrow of nations. Item 4. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Item 5, verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Item 6, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Item 7, verse 11. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Item 8, verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Item 9, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Very specific, very detailed warning signs Jesus broke down for his disciples and for us, because we are in the end time to watch out for. These same warning signs are repeated in Revelation beginning in chapter 6. And what do we see today? Do we really see anything? Or are we too busy with our own routines, our own lives? How much are we like the five unwise virgins? And how dislike are we of the five wise virgins? These are thoughts that we must ask of God when we pray next, privately. Luke gives us a slightly different, more detailed warning of these signs that we should be discerning. And he goes into great detail, especially in the area of his people having to bear witness before kings and the enemy in chapter 21, starting in verse 7. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And when will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, or that the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, and famines, and pestilences, in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues, meaning churches, and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword, will be taken as prisoners to all nations. This is a second prisoners to all nations. There's God's people initially talking about, anyway, you understand. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is to come on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We must ask ourselves, how much are we like the five unwise virgins, and how dislike are we of the five wise virgins? Continuing, he then told them a parable in verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. He didn't just say the fig tree, all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, these things we just read, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So again, I ask you, what do we see today? What are the conditions of the leaves on the trees, so to speak? Well, just browsing Google News, we read that scientists themselves have read the sign of the times, that global temperatures have broken all records for the past 7 years. And the trend is that it's only going to get much worse, much warmer, so much worse that they're now declaring a climate emergency. We have several Latin American countries on the brink of imploding. Brazil, Venezuela, governments ready to just about to fall. Asia is in utter turmoil. China has been entering a recession that certainly is beginning and will continue to send financial shockwaves across the globe. North Korea's firing missiles and successfully testing miniaturized atomic weapons, taunting the world, even especially the U.S., and it's scaring even China. Japan, the third largest economy in the world, is also faltering. They don't know what to do with their stalled economy. And China is trying to secure control of the South China Sea, even building military islands in the middle of the ocean where they didn't exist before, to protect, in its view, its perspective, its domination and interests. According to Business Insider, more than half of the world's annual merchant fleet passes through the South China Sea, these choke points, and a third of all maritime traffic worldwide passes through the South China Sea. The oil that's transported is triple the amount that passes through the Suez Canal and is 15 times the amount that passes through the Panama Canal. Let's move from Asia to the Middle East. ISIS, even after the U.S.'s recent involvement, still maintains its position as the number one terror threat in the Middle East. And it's not just stuck in the Middle East. It's now extending its influence and effect outside of the Middle East into Africa, the Philippines, Latin America, and now it's got training camps in Mexico right across from the U.S. border. It has focused its reign of terror within a fear-racked Europe as of late in the past year or two. And it's got stated goals of attacks within the U.S. It's not if, it's when. The migrant crisis turned Europe upside down. The EU is barely holding together. Muslim neighborhoods are increasingly controlled by Sharia law, as local and state European governments watch helpless in fear of trying to stop the growing problem. Islamophobia is feeding European isolationist concern, and no one knows what to really do about any of this. Iran laughs at the ignorance of U.S. attempts to stop its nuclear buildup, and its religious and military leaders have warned the U.S. to get out of the Persian Gulf, else it will block the only sea passage from the Persian Gulf to the open ocean. The Persian Gulf is one of the world's most strategically important choke points. There are 8 oil choke points across the world. The closure of any single one of them could set oil prices and economies in utter disarray. We've just covered the fragility of 2 of those 8 choke points. Do you remember what Mr. Armstrong used to preach about possessing the, quote, gates of your enemies? Talking about Genesis 22 and 24. These are those choke points. What about back home here in the U.S.? Are we safe here? What's going on? The political system is fracturing, not just in the Republican Party, the Democratic Party is also fracturing. More and more of the population are growing to hate Washington and the status quo. The middle class remains damaged, severely damaged, and false jobs report only hides the true state of our nation's well-being. We have the U.S. ranking in as carrying the most debt of any nation on earth, and falsely and oh so temporarily, our fragile economy is propped up by such fakeness as quantitative easing, QE2, QE3, within an emerging derivatives bubble that will make the Great Recession of 2008 look like a hiccup. Research that. The derivatives bubble. The next economic failure will be one that recovery will be impossible. The world's economies are far too entangled with one another and currently far too strained that when the dominoes start to fall, the crash will be beyond catastrophic. We are all living on financial lies whose support posts are as strong as our nation's failing infrastructure. Bridges falling apart, our power grid a sitting duck. Several states and territories are going bankrupt or very close to it. And our computer systems, our national computer systems, are so vulnerable on a daily basis. The U.S. just ruled that families of those killed in 9/11 now have permission to sue Saudi Arabia, who is now threatening to pull $750 billion, not million, billion, in U.S. Treasury securities if that happens, in order to prevent the U.S. from freezing their assets. Do you think this country can afford to make the immediate payout of almost $1 trillion to the Saudis, only to never see it again? Of course not. There are three times more people with mental conditions sitting in the country's failed prison system than there are in all the hospitals and mental institutions in the entire U.S. What a terrible shame and incrimination. The leading cause of death of our youth are car accidents. Distracted driving is out of control. Yet states continue to consider or approve recreational use of marijuana, like that's going to help their focus. Depravity keeps reaching new lows as morality gets tossed out the window. Yes, we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. I understand. But this world glorifies the sinner and loves the sin. A month or so ago, my wife and I went downtown to see an open art show. It began to rain as we tried to find a parking spot. I saw a young man slip into a doorway, and he then pulled another young man that he was with close to himself in that doorway, and they embraced, and they shared a long, passionate kiss. This would have never occurred 30 years ago, maybe not 20 years ago, probably not 10 years ago. Today, it is in your face. It is everywhere. It's on Jeopardy. I mean, there's no shame. We have to accept their sin. Transgenders are the latest soapbox, with even the president feeling the need to enforce federal opinion over states. Transgenders are the new black, the far left attempting to create a parallel between the 60s civil rights campaigns against race reforms to allowing those who don't even know which sex they are to use the bathroom of their sex of the moment decision in spite of the privacy rights of the vast majority of the rest of us. And what about our little ones? What about the safety of our little ones? Grown man coming into a little girl's bathroom. President Obama most recently mandated that the states for all schools and universities to follow federal guidelines for making exception to privacy law on behalf of transgender individuals. And there are several states, including Tennessee, that are threatening to sue the government. Here's one Fox News op-ed that I read on the subject matter. I found it very eye-opening. Just how prevalent the swing towards this depravity has been heading. If you don't want your money to go to a company that openly supports transgender people, I'm reading, you can't buy an iPhone, eat an Egg McMuffin, drink a Sprite, stock up on Budweiser, or fill your prescription at either of the nation's two largest pharmacies. Because Apple, McDonald's, Coca-Cola, Anheuser-Busch, Walgreens, and CVS all back the initiative. Good luck flying anywhere without putting money in the coffers of companies that proudly endorse LGBT rights, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Because American, United, Southwest, JetBlue, and Alaska Airlines all earned top marks, as did Boeing. If you decide to travel by car instead, be sure you're not in a vehicle manufactured by Ford, GM, Toyota, Nissan, or Volkswagen. Without a car, you'll have to wear your non-Nike shoes to walk to your local ATM, where you should withdraw all your money because most major banks, including Chase, Bank of America, Citi, and Wells Fargo, also back the initiative. Get used to paying with cash because you'll have to shred your credit cards. MasterCard, Visa, American Express, and Discover all also back the initiative. The only problem? Your options for offloading that cash are limited if you don't want any of it to go to a world in which transgender people can pee in peace. Build your own furniture because IKEA is a no-go, But don't go to your tools for Home Depot. You can't buy your clothes at JCPenney, Sears, Nordstrom, and of course Target, nor can you buy your food, your groceries at General Mills, Carol, Kraft, or Kroger. It's crazy. In another op-ed, Franklin Graham, son of the late evangelist Billy Graham, continued, "I agree with the American Family Association. This policy encourages sexual predators and puts women and children in danger." He went on to say that a man shouldn't be able to enter female restrooms or dressing rooms simply because he feels like a woman today, calling such a dynamic ridiculous, and blatantly outlining his views on gender identity. "The fact is, gender identity isn't something we choose or feel," he says. "We are the sex that God created us to be, male or female." It's not often that I would agree with a Graham, but I do here. "How a person feels doesn't change the fact." Baltimore Ravens tight end Benjamin Watson stated, "We are buying the lie that feelings trump all else and that how one feels can only be accepted and celebrated instead of addressed or challenged." Mr. Wildman from that American Family Association said, the Target boycott struck a nerve with a significant section of the country. Many people have grown tired of Hollywood and big business trying to bully and intimidate local governments. Corporate America must stop bullying people who disagree with the radical left agenda to remake society into their progressive image. This boycott is a reaction to the bullying we've seen in places like North Carolina and Mississippi, where giant corporations were going to pull events and stuff and hurt the state's income. So my question is, just how far are we? How far are we from the conditions that the Bible details that were so prevalent in Sodom, that required God to intervene and rain down destruction? The disgusting depravity then is summed up in verse 5 of Genesis 19, where it reads, "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Are we 3 years away from that? Are we 5 years away? Maybe 10? I tell you that if society crashes, if society falls apart, maybe we are just a few years away from that. I don't know. I can barely understand and wrap my head around just the fundamentals of this whole transgender thing, even from the get-go. I mean, can two of them get married, and then are they considered normal, just like us, transgender man with transgender woman? It makes no sense. It's insane. Brethren, our world has been hijacked. We are passengers on a plane. Satan has killed the pilot and co-pilot and has taken over the cockpit. And most of the world just sits like distracted passengers on that plane, completely trusting that the plane will arrive as scheduled. So we can all see more now, ever so clearly, the leaves on the trees, and we can better discern the signs of the times. What are we now going to do about it? If we are the same as we were a year ago, if we do know differently than what we did that 1 year ago, then we are following the footsteps of the foolish virgins. What are we going to do about it? If our lives show no change, if we're in a routine from a year ago, or a month ago, or a week ago, then we are not. I am sorry, we are not discerning the times. Brethren, we must be personally improving day by day. That's what your Bible says, day by day. You have to be different than you were a week ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we must not lose heart. We must not allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the state of the world. Or, neither shall we turn a blind eye to it because we can no longer deal or stomach it any longer. Instead, God reminds us as to what we must be doing daily. Continuing, though outwardly we are wasting away, and we are, that's why I read all this. This world will waste your outside away. But what does God tell us to do? Continuing, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We must renew ourselves each and every day. And how do we do that? Through prayer and Bible study and meditation and fasting. Through character growth and overcoming sins and bad habits. If you don't use these tools, you're wasting them. Are we doing that? Ask yourself that question and answer truthfully. Or are we caught up in our daily routines? Or caught up in the world itself? Luke 12:25 tells us not to. It reads, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? A sister scripture, Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we see the rain coming and we're still out there getting drenched when it hits, then discerning the signs, discerning the times, buys us nothing. James 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Will his faith, will his discernment save him? We read in verse 17 that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But in verse 18, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. James declares, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Discernment without action, without follow-up, meaning without follow-through, is empty. It's empty. So how are you doing as individuals? How are we doing as a collective church, as a collective body, with our follow-up? Our follow-through. Tonight, when we pray, let us each ask our Heavenly Father that very question. How am I, in your eyes, Father, doing? Because our heart is desperately wicked. Jeremiah, what? Seven, nine, seven. We can't ask ourselves, how am I in your eyes, Father, doing? How am I doing with my actions and my follow-through? Brethren, Christian living is about living godly in a sin-filled world on the brink of self-destruction. We know better now to discern the times. Are we now better motivated to increase our faith by our works? The water in the pot is now almost to a boil. Satan has hijacked the world. I don't want to just eke into God's kingdom. I want to be a no-brainer first pick by God. Each of us should want to be considered by God to be added to the list of Bible superheroes in Hebrews 11. There was a news story just the other day about a 100-year-old black woman who ran a 100-meter sprint. The video is amazing. Somehow her legs ended up getting tangled with one another, and partway through she slammed to the ground. She did a terrible face plant to the pavement. She ended up busting up her chin, and she got patched up. She got up and she finished the race faster than anyone in her age group. Upon finishing, she had some sage advice for the media that surrounded her. She told them that you have to keep going and not let anything stop you. You just get up and you finish the race. Let us wake up and sprint to the finish line, and let us make our Father happy.